I'm going to read to you this morning a few sentences written by a Roman writer called Cornelius Tacitus. He was born during the reign of Nero, the fifth emperor of Rome. And Tacitus wrote two great historical works telling the story of the first 100 years of the Roman Empire. Now, this is Tacitus writing about one of the great events which happened during Nero's reign. An event which happened when Tacitus himself was a young boy. There was a great fire in Rome. It destroyed much of the city. And the rumour was that the emperor himself had ordered the fire to be started. Well, this is what Tacitus wrote. In order to abolish that rumour, Nero falsely accused and executed with the most agonizing punishments those people who were known as Christians, who were notorious for their abominable ways. The man from whom they got their name, Christ, was executed as a criminal by the governor Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius. And though repressed, this destructive superstition erupted again, not only through Judea, which was the starting point of this evil, but also through the city of Rome, to which everything that is horrible and shameful floods together and is celebrated. Therefore, first, those who admitted their faith were seized. And then, using their information, a vast multitude was convicted. Not so much for the crime of burning the city, but for hatred of the human race. And as they perished, they were used for entertainment. Some had the skins of beasts put upon them and were torn apart by dogs. Some were nailed to crosses. Some were set aflame. And when the daylight passed away, they were used as lamps to light up the night. Why did I want to read that to you today? Well, for two reasons. Firstly, because Tacitus was one of the first Roman writers to talk about Jesus, about Christ. And what he wrote fits exactly, doesn't it, with what we read in the Bible. He says Christ was executed in Judea as a criminal by the governor Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius. Well, that's exactly what we already knew from the Bible, but Tacitus confirms it. But the second thing was this. I wanted to give you a picture, just a glimpse, of what it was like to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. The Great Fire of Rome happened about 30-odd years after Jesus' death, when Christianity was just spreading through the Roman Empire. And Tacitus shows us just how Christians were treated back then. He really despised them, didn't he? He says they were notorious. They were infamous for their abominable ways. He calls Christianity a destructive superstition. And he talks about how Christians were treated. Torn apart by dogs, crucified, burned alive, smeared with pitch and used to light up the night. Of course, that wasn't the first time the Christians were persecuted. It was just one of the nastier, one of the more intense episodes. because the emperor himself organized that outbreak of persecution. But from the very beginning, Christians were treated like scum. Remember what Tacitus says, that Christ himself was executed as a criminal. To be exact, Christ was charged and put to death as a traitor. He was accused of being a rebel against the Roman Empire. So when the first Christians stood up and said, "We're followers of Christ," they knew that they were going to be treated as rebels as well. Everyone was hostile to the Christians. The Jewish authorities of the time hated them because they saw them as a breakaway group who were undermining what it meant to be Jewish. And the Romans thought of them as a suspicious, troublemaking group. They said that they were guilty of hating the whole human race. So Christians were mobbed, and Christians were lynched, and Christians had their property seized, and they had their homes burned, and they were driven into exile, and they were stoned, and they were imprisoned, and they were tortured, and lots of them were put to death in the most horrible ways. Being a Christian was not an easy or a pleasant life. From Jesus' death right up to the year 313 AD, which was when Christianity was finally declared legal in the Roman Empire. Between those times, every Christian knew that his life was on the line. Every Christian knew that there was a death sentence hanging over him. Now, that was true for ordinary Christians, but it was true especially for Christian leaders, for the people who stuck their heads above the parapet. Let me read to you a few more sentences, this time from the Bible. This is one of the first Christian preachers describing his own life. The Christian movement, for the first 40 years or so, was led by a small group of men known as the Apostles. They were the first people to preach about Jesus Christ. They were also the men who wrote the books that we've got in the New Testament, or supervised the writing of those books. Well, here's one of those men. His name was Paul. And this is in a letter that he wrote to some friends. He talks about his labours, the fact that he's worked night and day to spread the message about Jesus. And then he talks about his imprisonments, the fact that he was thrown into prison again and again. He spent years in prison, in chains. He talks about countless beatings. He says he was often near death. Listen, this is what he actually wrote. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 39 lashes. The Jewish authorities had the legal power to flog a Jew. They could sentence him to 39 lashes with a whip. Well, a beating like that could kill a man. Paul went through it 5 times. And then he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods. When the Romans sentenced a man to be flogged, they would often use a rod. And they might give up to 100 lashes. Well, Paul was beaten with rods 3 times. He says, once I was stoned. That wasn't an official punishment. It was just an angry mob that tried to lynch him. They left him for dead. They thought he was dead. And then Paul adds this. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was left floating in the sea. On frequent journeys. In danger from rivers. Danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, hungry, thirsty, often without food, in cold and exposure. That was Paul's life. And that was the sort of life that all the apostles, all the first preachers expected. Some survived a long time, more or less. Some died very quickly. There were two brothers among the apostles, James and John. James was the first of the apostles to die. He had his head chopped off by King Herod for the crime of talking about Jesus. His brother John, by contrast, lived for half a century more. But he spent a lot of that time on a prison island. Different ways, all the apostles suffered. None of them became rich. None of them had any power here in this world. None of them were allowed to live out their lives in peace. They all paid a huge price for preaching about Jesus. Now, I read a lot of stuff written by people who don't believe the Bible and who want to attack Christianity. And I talk to a lot of people who want to say that Christianity is nonsense. And often I ask them this question: so how did Christianity start? And do you know what lots of them want to tell me? They say, well, it was just a gang of people who got together and made it all up. They invented all this stuff about Jesus and his miracles and his death. And then they invented the biggest lie of all. They invented this story that Jesus rose from the dead. And they started going round spreading all those absurd lies. And then when people say that to me, I ask them, why? And they answer, well, just for what they could get out of it. Money, power, influence. Listen, the first people who stood up and preached about Jesus did not get money or power or influence out of it. They knew that they were going to lose everything. They knew that if they spoke about Jesus, that executed criminal, if they said he was still alive, if they said that they were his followers, they would lose everything. They would face beatings and imprisonment and torture and death. Would you be prepared to die for a lie that you had just invented? Paul and the other apostles were prepared to die to spread the message about Jesus Christ. I've told you what it cost Paul to preach about Jesus Christ. Let me tell you now what Paul actually preached. This is how he summed it up. Again, it's in one of his letters. And if you want to look at it for yourself, it's in his first letter to the Corinthians and chapter 15. And this is what he says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Now, did you get that? Paul says Jesus died. Paul says Jesus was buried. Paul says Jesus was raised from the dead. And then, says Paul, Jesus appeared to different people. He was seen by many people after he came back from the dead. And Paul gives a long list of all the people who saw Jesus after he rose from the dead. People who were still alive, who were prepared to speak out and say, "We saw him." They included all the apostles, but there were 500 others as well. And then at the end of the list, Paul says, "And he appeared to me. I saw him." Paul says that he personally had met Jesus after Jesus had died and been buried and had then come back from the dead. Now, was Paul lying when he said that? Here's Paul, he's traveling all over the world. He's telling people, Jesus died. Jesus was buried. Jesus rose again. And I've seen him. Why is he saying it? What's he got to gain? He's been flogged almost to death for saying that. He's been stoned for saying that. He's been put in prison for saying that. He knows that if he carries on saying it, he's going to be put to death for saying it. So why does he say it? Is it because he enjoys lying? Is it because he's a fantasist? Doesn't seem terribly likely, does it? And to stick to this for 30 years... All he's got to do to stop the suffering is to say, I've changed my mind. I imagined it all. It was a dream. And he never does. Paul keeps telling people, Jesus returned from the dead. I know. I met him. And it's not just Paul. I mean, Paul can point to the other apostles. There were at least 12 of them, maybe a few more. And they all said the same thing. And they were all prepared to suffer the same way. And in all those years, none of them ever broke ranks. None of them ever said, well, actually, we made this up. Even when the torturers got to work. Even when they were being tied up to be burned alive. None of them changed his mind. When the executioner started sharpening that sword to cut off James's head, that was the moment when James should have said, oh, look, I'm sorry, I made it up. But no, James went through. When John was rotting on his prison island, he could have gone home any time he wanted. He only had to say, look, I changed my mind. Were they all willing to suffer for a pointless lie? People who say that the first Christians got together and invented this story, that Jesus rose from the dead, they're flying in the face of the facts. If 12 men in turn tell me the same story, if they're all telling me they've seen the same thing, and if they're all prepared to spend their whole life, to leave their homes, their security to tell that story, if they're all prepared to pay any price, to suffer any deprivation, to die rather than go back on that story, if they've got nothing to gain and everything to lose by telling it, then the one thing I can be sure of is that they believe it. But there's more to it than that. Because these first Christians, these first preachers, the people who wrote the New Testament and told the story of Jesus, it wasn't just that they were willing to suffer for it. Yes, they did suffer. But the thing that is really amazing is this, that even when they were suffering, they were happy. They were astonishingly, radiantly happy. You know, I read to you what Paul went through. The beatings, the stonings, the imprisonments, the knowledge that he was going to be executed in the end. Well, how did he face that? If you'd met Paul, what sort of man would you have been meeting? A grim-faced, haggard, frightened man doing his duty, but living a grey, depressed life. You'd have met the happiest man in the world. A man full of excitement, a man full of joy, a man sure that he was doing something infinitely, magnificently worthwhile. Listen to some words that Paul wrote when he was in prison, when he was chained up, when he was waiting to hear whether he was going to be executed. He says, Christ is being preached, and I rejoice in it. Yes, he says, and I will rejoice. If my life is poured out like a drink offering, I'm glad. I rejoice with you all, so rejoice with me. How many people do you know who have got that sort of happiness? Who could be happy in prison? Who could be singing for joy when they're chained to a wall? Or when they're facing death? And what makes him so happy? Well, this is what he said. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because to depart and be with Christ is far better. So Paul says, the reason I'm so happy is because while I'm here in this world, I've got Christ with me. For me to live is Christ. And if I die, I'm going to join Jesus Christ where he is. To depart and be with Christ, that's far better. Now you think about it. If my unbelieving friends were right, yeah, Paul was going around telling people that Christ had come back from the dead and that he'd seen him, but actually that was a lie. The fact was that Jesus' body was rotting away in a tomb near Jerusalem, and Paul knew it. So this joy, this certainty, this peace that Paul shows in the face of death, what is it? Is it just a brilliant act? Behind the act, behind the brave face, is Paul really saying to himself, no, there's no hope. Jesus died. That's the end of the story. There's no hope, but I've got to keep up the pretense. I tell you, there's no way that anybody who reads Paul's words can believe that. Paul was sure that Jesus Christ was alive, and that he was sure the moment he died, he would be with Christ, which is far better. And that's why he could sing for joy when he was chained to that wall in a prison cell. You read Paul's words and you can see that he's glowing. He's glowing with excitement at the thought he's going to see Jesus soon. It's no act. There's no show of faked courage. He knows Jesus is alive. He knows he's going to see him soon. And he's filled with such confidence. He's filled with such overwhelming delight. And again, it was like that with all the apostles. We've not just got Paul's writings. We've got stuff written by a whole string of these first Christians. And they're all the same. Yeah, these men knew that they were going to suffer, but they were all filled with the same joy because they all knew that Jesus had returned from the dead and that he was with them by his Spirit and that they were going to see him soon. This is Simon Peter. According to the history books, he finished up being crucified in Rome. This is what he says as he thinks about the future. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Can you hear the joy in Peter's voice? Jesus Christ has been resurrected. That means he's come back from the dead. Peter says, so I've got a living hope. Jesus can give me everlasting life because he's alive. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you really think Peter had just made up the story of the resurrection? That really he knew that Jesus was dead and buried, finished with. You can just hear the excitement in Peter's voice when he talks about the Lord Jesus. There will be praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ appears again. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you don't see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with a joy that can't be put into words, full of glory. That's all in Peter's first letter. That's not an act, is it? You can't put on an act like that and keep it up for a lifetime. Through pain and trouble and suffering and when you're facing death. Peter knows that Jesus is alive. He's not just remembering Jesus as a figure from the past who's now dead and buried. He says he's going to appear again. And that's going to mean praise and glory and honor. And we love him. Peter loves him now. He's overwhelmed with joy at the thought he's going to see him again. John, you know, the one I said was sent to a prison island. He wrote a long book on that island. It was called the Book of Revelation or the Apocalypse. It's the last book in our Bible. And almost the last words of that book are these. Come, Lord Jesus. And that was all John wanted. For Jesus to come again. And yet my sceptical friends tell me that John was another of these people who just made up the story of the resurrection. John actually knew that Jesus' bones were lying in a grave far away. That Jesus was dead and done for. It's amazing, isn't it? The lengths people will go to hide from the truth. They really want to say that Paul and Peter and James and John, the men who first told the world that Jesus had been raised from the dead, they really want to say that these apostles were all part of a giant conspiracy. That they just made up this lie. Then they stuck to it for the rest of their lives. nonsense. When you read what these men wrote, to the end of their days they were radiant with hope and delight and excitement because they knew that Jesus really was alive, that he had defeated death, and they were going to see him again soon. If you want to say the Christian faith is all a fraud, if you want to say that Jesus never rose from the dead, that he was just a good man who lived and died and stayed dead, you've got to close your eyes to so many facts. You've got to say that Paul and Peter and John and the other 500 witnesses that Paul could point to, you've got to say they were all liars. You've got to say that their lies sustained them for a lifetime of suffering. You've got to say that their lies gave them joy in the face of death. Well, to believe that takes more faith than I've got. I simply cannot believe that those first generation Christians were all liars and fantasists and fraudsters, that they were all living a pretense. And I'll add this. Since then, nearly 2,000 years have passed. And there have been millions of people who have testified that their lives have been changed through the power of Jesus Christ. They tell me that they've found forgiveness and peace and courage in the face of death, and that it's Jesus Christ that's given them that courage. They've not claimed that they've seen him physically the way the first apostles did, but they do say that they've experienced his power in their lives. Well, I can't believe they're all liars either. I've known some of those people personally. I've watched men and women living and dying. Men and women who have believed in Jesus Christ and who have trusted their souls to him. And I've seen in them a patience and a courage and a confidence and a joy that seems to me simply miraculous. And I've asked them where it comes from, and they've said it's because they have Jesus Christ with them. They've said that he has been comforting them and strengthening them and pouring his love into them. And knowing some of those people as I have done, I don't believe they were all lying to me either. I can't believe that. For some of you, I think it's time for you to make up your mind. Was Paul telling the truth when he said he had seen Jesus risen from the dead? Was John telling the truth when he said that he had seen Jesus risen from the dead? Was Peter telling the truth when he said that he had seen Jesus risen from the dead? Was Matthew, he was the man who wrote the first gospel, and we read earlier his account of how Jesus, who had been dead and buried, how Jesus came to him and the other apostles and said, "All power is now given to me in heaven and on earth." Was Matthew telling the truth? Do you believe these men? What did they make it all up? And the believers you've known down through the years, people you've known in your own lifetime who have told you what Jesus Christ did for them, were they telling the truth? Those people who shone with such courage and certainty and even joy in the face of death, were they fantasists? Were they liars? Or were they telling the truth? Make up your mind. I think in your heart of hearts you know. You know that Jesus Christ has returned from the dead. You know that he's alive. And I can tell you he's here. I can tell you that he is here in this room now. Because the Bible tells me that. So why don't you turn to him now? You need Jesus Christ. You need him because there is no one else who can take away your sins. There is nobody else who can make you a new person. There is nobody else who can rescue you from death. There is nobody else who can give you everlasting life. You need Jesus Christ. You need him personally. Not you need religion. You need to have this man who was God's son, who died and was buried and who has returned from the dead and is alive. You need to have him working to save you. You need to trust yourself to him. You need to put yourself in his hands totally, completely, now. Without him, you have no hope. Without him, you have nothing except the prospect of a wasted life and a hopeless death. You need Jesus Christ. If Paul were here, he'd be saying, I saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead. He's alive. Trust him. If Peter were here, if John were here, if James were here, they'd all be lining up to say the same thing. Jesus Christ is alive. And you can trust him. You need him. Turn to him. Believe in him. Everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.